Miskowitz as our keynote speaker. And if we had have assigned him a subject which we did not, we would probably assign him the subject that he's chosen, speaking the truth in love. So we're very happy and very pleased that Brother Miskowitz will keynote our convention with the discourse, Speaking the Truth in Love. Brother Miskowitz.
I bring with me a lot of love for all of you from your Chicago brethren. And we've prayed for this convention. We've longed to be here. And we left in peace, and we came in peace. And we've had some wonderful experiences coming, and taught us a little patience, for which we appreciate very, very much. I look around the audience, and I'm very pleasantly surprised to see brethren whom I never thought would be here. But I'm very thrilled, and I appreciate the prayer of our brother Cullimans very much. I was thinking, too, as he was praying, how our Master prayed for us, too, all the way down through the age. I pray for them, Holy Father, those whom Thou hast given me. So the Lord has been very good to us, patient to us all, dear brethren. And I was thinking a good deal about this text in Habakkuk, and particularly about the word tarry. Go with tarry. There's a delight, dear brethren, in tarrying sometimes. None of us, hardly none of us would be here if it wasn't for the fact of that, though it tarry, wait for it. When I say none of us, I mean as far as the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus. So this tarrying has been a delight then. But the Lord's program nevertheless does not delay, brethren. Now, the subject, speaking the truth in love, we're all familiar with that phrase. It's a wonderful, counseling, wholesome phrase. And if this was all there was to it, well, we wouldn't have too much, perhaps, to say, but we have to take it in the light of the context as well. And so if we turn our Bibles to the fourth chapter of Ephesians, from which our subject is selected, then we can start with the eighth verse, Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, or a host of captives, as one translation has it, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascendeth, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descendeth is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Speaking the truth in love. Some of the gifts enumerated, and we all like to receive gifts, brethren, no matter if we're young or we're old. Gifts are something you don't deserve, something you haven't worked for. But, brethren, something that you should use. A gift shouldn't be just set aside. A gift should be appreciated, should be used, should be shared. And you know how we try to teach our youngsters to give them gifts of toys? Now share them with your playmates. And there's a togetherness there and a mutual love and appreciation of these gifts. And so the apostle enumerates some of the gifts here that the Lord has given us. The apostle Paul, that is, he says he gave some apostles and some prophets. And how we appreciate the apostles and the prophets, don't we, brethren? Our faith rests upon them because they spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. And these apostles were special ambassadors of our Lord under special tutorage. And so we have a firm foundation for our faith. And some pastors, well, now we know of only one pastor, perhaps, that comes to our mind, and that's our Pastor Russell. Someone said, why, now, don't call him Pastor Russell. He's a dead man now. But you know, brethren, if someone wants to take that view, that's all right. I had replied, brother, like Abel, him being dead yet speaketh, because we have his mind on practically every Bible subject that is worthwhile. And so, of course, he says, Brother Russell. Well, I didn't want to make an issue of it, but I don't want to take this away, anyone to take this away from my heart. He is still my pastor. And some teachers. Now we have a lot of teachers, of course. Elders are teachers, and we've elected them especially to be our teachers. They're to be apt to teach, but not teach everything. No, the truth is what we're interested in. That's why we're gathered here, dear brethren, because of the truth. We love the truth. We want to show our appreciation for it more and more. We want to live it, don't we, brethren, as well as believe with our mind, with our heart. And so these gifts are to be used so that we be not tossed about by every wind of doctrine, but become settled in our faith, and that the desired results for which they were intended should be brought forth. And then he mentions a number of other things for the perfecting of the saints. Perfecting of the saints. And for the work of the ministry. Know what you're engaged in and why. For the edifying of the body of Christ, until all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, the even Christ. Have you felt yourself growing up, dear brethren, spiritually? Have I? I'm sure we all have. Now, these conventions are a wonderful thing because we meet brethren that we don't always associate with. But you know, the greatest growth is in your own home ecclesia. And this is where we want to make sure that we assemble ourselves together mainly. Because not all brethren have this wonderful privilege of attending conventions such as here in Jackson or other places. Some are handicapped. But today, you know, they don't always have to be present because of the tape recorders they got back there. You can bring them back so that the brethren are filled in and they appreciate. And you know, usually after a convention, if you really want to get the convention and its spirit completely, review the tapes yourself, and then you'll see, oh, I didn't know that, and I missed this, and I missed that. Sure we do. We're leaky vessels. But, you know, the second time around is better. That we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, all this is to be done in love. That's our motive, brethren. Our Heavenly Father's plan and purpose was motivated by love. Of course, justice is the foundation of his throne. Yes. And God is just. But God is love. God is kind. And he is, of course, powerful, which we are very thrilled for, aren't we? But we perhaps wouldn't be if we knew, if we thought that he wasn't love or that he wasn't merciful, especially in our condition. Born in sin, shapen in iniquity, we didn't have a chance, dear Lord, dear brethren, none of us. if it wasn't for God's mercy. And so God so loved the world. God so loved the world. He did something about it. Reminds me of a story of a little girl and her uncle. And he never failed to bring her something. Every time he visited her, he brought her something. Even if it was a little bag of peanuts or popcorn or candy bar. But one holiday, there were no stores open. And so, of course, when the uncle was telling the little, this little niece how much he loved her, she was maybe 3 years old or four, and she kept on looking around and looking around. Finally, she said, "But I don't see it." Well, you know, yes, you've got to be shown. Then the Lord showed us, didn't he? God so loved the world, not only in words, but in deed, that he gave his only begotten Son. Now the world says, "But we don't see it." Yeah, they will, won't they? Yes, they will. And they'll glorify God when they recognize that there were some who preached the message of God's love and who felt his love because of faith, of accepting the gift provisions of this particular age, the wonderful arrangement he has made whereby he can be just and yet the justifier of them that believe in Jesus Christ, and give us an opportunity to come into harmony with him and to run for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's why we're here today, dear brethren. There are many that are recognizing the truth of God's plan, many, and whose hearts, no doubt, are being turned toward the kingdom and are looking and longing for the kingdom and are more intelligently praying, "Thy kingdom come." They're not on the same track that we are, brethren, because we're on the narrow way that leads unto life, glory, honor, and immortality. They're on a different track. Now, does this mean that we should not encourage them? No. We should encourage them. There are many who have dedicated their hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever is right, I will give you. And so, of course, not all have been invited to run in the race for the prize of the high calling. No man taketh this honor unto himself, except he be called of God, as was Aaron. But you know, brethren, as we go on and become acquainted with one another more and more, and recognize the Holy Spirit working mightily one in another, recognizing that this one and that one has been begotten of the Holy Spirit, these particularly are to be associated with, and the flame of sacred love fanned more and more. And so we're happy to meet with our brethren here in Jackson. But if there are any in the audience who love the Lord, love his plan, accept Jesus as their personal Savior, and are looking forward to restitution, God bless your hearts. This is in harmony and in tune with the divine program, and we're living in the transitional period. And so I'm happy to see so many young people here. And perchance, dear brethren, the Lord may still call you to come up higher. And if you hear the knock, and if you hear the, feel the drawing power, then, of course, harden not your heart. It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. I had heard the message of restitution when I was less than 5 years old. And I understood something about death already. And it broke my heart to know that someday I was going to die. But restitution rang a bell in my heart immediately. And I wasn't worried. Worried at the age of 5, you say? Brethren, the youngster has a very tender conscience. Yes. And the ancient worthies would be on the scene in 1925 when I preached that. And I told my friends about it. Yes. Now they didn't appear on the scene in 1925. So I found out that was not a non-essential. Because I still believed in restitution. There was something wrong with our understanding. And my dad still preached the kingdom. And we still preach the kingdom. And the ancient worthies are still not on the scene, dear brethren, are they? But God has a wonderful place for them. But they without us, before us, shall not be made perfect. How can they, when the merit of the Master is being used yet by the cause of imputation for the church of the firstborn? All of the Lord's people who have come to know the truth, the Lord's truth, can't help but love it. If you don't love the Lord's truth, what will you love? What could you love? Is there anything that you could fall in love with if you pass this by? If the Lord's opened your mind and your heart to it? Nothing. But nothing. There is nothing else that is so complete, so beautiful, so lovely, so wholesome. And it is not to be selfishly hoarded. You can't build a wall around it like China did, a great big wall around herself, because she was one of the highly civilized nations and didn't want that civilization to leak or escape out of her territory. Well, you know, the other nations made advancements, and China stood still up until perhaps maybe 30 years ago, if not less. And so the truth is not to be selfishly hoarded. We're to tell it. We're to tell it forth, speak it out, and are glad for the telling of it to cost us something. We're not to stifle the truth. The truth will not return unto God void. And it has a powerful working within, too, dear brethren. And this is most important. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, the truth. To the new creature, it would be detrimental. It would hinder our growth, and if persisted in, very likely could even be disastrous to the point of second death. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. The apostle said, I keep my body under, bring it into subjection, lest having preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. A castaway from of the little flock. And so there is an important work also that the truth has of cleansing ourselves and of our keeping, the keeping of our body under. Bring it into subjection to the holy, the new mind. In telling forth the message, then there is a work within. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, 26th verse, the Apostle Paul speaks of our Lord that he might sanctify and cleanse it, that is the church, with washing of water by the word. Washing of water. Now, water is symbolic of truth, isn't it? Yes. And so this washing of water is accomplished through the instrumentality of the truth. But if we don't have the truth, if we don't permit the truth to have access into our hearts and lives, then it cannot have this effect, dear brethren. This is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification. Yes, the truth is to be applied in our own hearts and in our own lives. And then, of course, it will have a more beneficial and more influential effect upon others. Otherwise, we would have received the truth in vain. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Hebrews 2:1. In order for the truth to have a special force and influence, those who bear the vessel of the truth must be clean. Yes, we are, by God's grace, justified. And we preach the truth, dear brethren, with pure motives. And this is shown in the statement that has become so familiar amongst Bible students and loved more and more, found in the 52nd chapter of Isaiah and the 7th verse, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that preach. that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Together they shall sing for joy, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord returns to Zion. I think this is part of the Revised Version translation. Now the context shows that the time is coming when, very near really, when the message will be preached to every creature. Yes. First as a witness unto all the world. But if the Jubilee trumpet is sounding now, brethren, it'll continue to sound. Yes, until all have heard and have felt the power of this message. As I had mentioned, many are seeing and appreciating restitution and its final outcome. They are seeing and hearing the good tidings being preached by various means, the radio, the printed page, the television, ads of all kinds, newspapers, magazines, at the fairs, at flower and garden booths, public discourses, private conversations, booklets, follow-up, work, tracts, funeral discourses, and in many different languages, brethren, not only in the English-speaking tongue. A brother showed me a little ad, a Lithuanian brother, last Sunday. He was thrilled with it. Just a small ad like this, but it was advertising the manna. And I thought to myself, well, not, you know, the manna for the world. But anyhow, he's doing what he can. And they were getting responses for it. So this thrills us. The brethren are doing something. They're not just letting their talents, their money lie idle. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. I have done this, you say, and so have I, dear brethren, by God's grace. Yes. Not when I was 5, not when I was 10 or 15 or 20, but around 23 years old. However, I believe that I was under the wings of God's love because of my parents. But, you know, some people mature faster than others. I didn't reach the age of accountability until I was 23. So, but we differ, brethren. We differ mentally. We differ because of the various experiences that come to us. Some, the Lord permits experience to come rapidly upon them. Others, not so. They're not ready for them. They couldn't stand it. And so it took quite a while for the Lord to work on me. But, you know, the Lord's been good. Looking back, we'll praise the way we ought to. But even now, look at your own life. Look at your own life. You have something to say to yourself and to the Lord that you are grateful for. Something to tell the brethren when it's time for a testimony. Share your heart with them pertaining to the Lord's goodness and your experiences. You are here. He still loves you. You know, present your bodies a living sacrifice. When our Heavenly Father made the proposition to the Logos to sacrifice himself, he didn't do so because he was going to take advantage of them in some way. Here the apostle says it is your reasonable service to sacrifice ourselves. Is that a reasonable service? Brethren, let's think. Let's think what has been held out for us. Even as for our master, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I expect you, brethren, being Bible students, to fill in quite a bit that I'm not mentioning from the platform here insofar as quoting the text verbatim. But you know what they are. And so with us, the morning resolve so beautifully stated, remembering the divine call, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. I will today as a saint of God continue the work, fulfilling my vows and so forth. Continuing the work of sacrificing the flesh in its interest. Period? No. There's a reward. who for the joy that was set before him, that I may attain unto the heavenly inheritance in joint heirship with my dear Redeemer. We must follow through, dear brethren. We must follow through and not stop. Then only think, oh, my poor sacrifice. Let's look what the Lord sacrificed. He gave the glory up that he had, and the reputation and everything else amongst the angelic host, became a man. Even though it was a perfect man, it was more than just one step or two step downwards, brethren. Then he humbled himself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And in the first place, brethren, before we even qualify, the Lord has given us the gift of justification in order to do this. And then he sets before us, now if you will, follow in the footsteps of my son, Jesus, and sacrifice the flesh in its interests, present your bodies a living sacrifice, then I will do this and this for you. You'll become a part of the Christ. So our Heavenly Father doesn't ask us to do something unreasonable, even as he didn't ask our Master to do something unreasonable. We sing, not, tell me not of gold or treasure, as in the opening verse here of the talk, of pomp and beauty here on earth. There's not a thing that gives me pleasure of all this world displays for worth. But you know, as we travel through life's way, there's a lot of things you say, I love here. I love here. I love the countryside. I love the hills and the mountains and the valleys and the rivers and the oceans. They're polluted, yes. Yes. But you know, the rain like this that the Lord sends, much of the air is purified by this. And we do breathe a pure atmosphere. But amongst the Lord's people, nevertheless, we are living in a pure clime. But this is in the negative. Ah, tell me not of this, or tell me not of that. Why? Because of the goal. My goal is Christ and Christ alone. And the first two verses are all negative. The world and her pursuits will perish, her beauties fading like a flower. The brightest schemes the earth can cherish are but the pastime of an hour. But the last two verses, dear brethren, aside from the chorus, they're positive. This hymn, along with beautiful words of life, I knew them in the Polish language because the brethren sang it, and they sang it with gusto. There was life in it. Against this tower there's no prevailing. Now there's a positiveness here. His kingdom passes not away. His throne abides despite assailing from henceforth unto endless day. Each heart will seek and love its own. My goal is Christ and Christ alone. And though a pilgrim I must wander, still absent from the one I love, he soon will have me with him yonder in his own glory realms above. Triumphantly I therefore own, my goal is Christ and Christ alone. Yes, the world is making a lot of progress in many ways, in many fields. We're happy for them. They're not only flirting with the atmosphere of this earth, but they've reached the moon. And Bible students, amongst my acquaintance, elders, never knew it. Never knew it. Well, you know, the Lord works in a mysterious ways. And sometimes, if we're too positive, we can be humble. And I've been humbled. And so I want to be very, very careful. Very careful. But, you know, they've not only sent things to the moon, but they sent man to the moon and brought him back. Some have been there several times. Think of it, and come back. But, you know, we've had this hope of not only going to the moon, but to the Pleiades someday. No one would ever dare to go to the sun. The Pleiades is a group of suns. Yeah. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. If I go, I'll come again, receive you unto myself, and so forth. So we've had this hope. And we also knew that Jesus left the glory that he had with the Father. Nothing new really under the sun, is there? But the world has to be shown before they can believe. We accept it on the basis of faith, and we are richly blessed. Have till a quarter to, is that right, brethren? You know, I was afraid I was going to just have not enough material here. Well, the Lord prophetically said that he would not lift up his voice in the streets. No, he did not harangue the public, and he didn't. And dear brethren, we're not to do so either. We're to preach the truth in a dignified manner, in love. We're not to demonstrate. The word properly spoken, fitly spoken, is like apples of gold and pictures of silver, Proverbs 25:11. And last but not least, we also preach by our daily conduct, our daily living, our dealing with others, not only with the brethren, no, but with all with whom we have to do, not only in great matters, but also in the little things of life. To many, we will be the only Bible that they'll read until the next age. But they watch you closely. Yes, you make a statement, and they're quick to retort. But you are supposed to be nonviolent. Nothing will happen like that to you amongst yourselves. I just heard a little story this morning that it's quite a difficult time trying to obtain this. And the lovely sister who bent all her energies to try to see that we still meet here, and says, if I don't get this place, it'll kill me. And the people here who manage, oh, but your outfit is nonviolent. So, you see, they know. They know. Actions speak louder than words. I remember one time reading a little booklet that was put out by the Edgar brothers, John Edgar, I believe. And it had a lot to do about Aunt Minnie. Now, Minnie was in the truth. She came to the truth. And someone asked another question, whose preaching brought you into the truth? And you know what the reply was? It was nobody's preaching. It was Aunt Minnie's practicing. And so many times, brethren are influenced, or people are influenced to become brethren and members of the household of faith by the life that you and I are leading. Then our words have a double impetus and effect. Jesus, as it is written, he preached unto the spirits that were in prison. How did he preach to them? By his life that he led. Not only with the Father before he came to be a man, but his walk for 3.5 years. What a powerful sermon he preached to the angelic hosts above. Not only the fallen angels, for the others too, but particularly the fallen angels, because they were in jeopardy of the second death. And we trust that at least a good majority of them, by God's grace and his preaching, have repented and have turned around. Our Lord preached the truth because he was sincerely in love with it, and he permitted its power to have a sanctifying influence in his life. And so he prayed also for us, his followers, to sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know, it would be difficult for us to be faithful to the truth if the truth were ugly, if it were bad, if it were everything that would be on the negative side of something that is good. If it was disagreeable, unpleasant, and so forth, not amiable, and that God would require us to be faithful to something that is so full of bad qualities, qualities which we couldn't love or appreciate. Brethren, would you be faithful to the truth then? No, you wouldn't. Neither would I. We would all fail. But how glad we are to know that this is not so. The truth is beautiful. The more we look at it, the more we love it. It is virtuous. It is holy. It is just. It is good. It is grand. It is praiseworthy. And it is pleasant. It is everything that you can find of the good adjectives that you can describe something with. Beautiful, wonderful words of life as we sing, and sing them over again to me. And we love to hear them. This is a song that Jesus sang. That is the message that he gave forth. And this is the message that should emit from our hearts and from our lips and from our lives. As consecrated Christians, how could we restrain ourselves from preaching this wonderful, beautiful Bible message? The good tidings of great joy which shall be to all people. The good message of God's love and the wonderful provision that he has made through Jesus' death to cancel the sin of the world. And he is a propitiation for our sins too, isn't he? Yes. And also the effects of the restitution processes in eliminating little by little the effects of sin upon the world and in the world of mankind. And dear brethren, the truth is having this effect upon our lives also. Begotten with this message, it has given us a living hope and becomes a fire within our bones. And we, if we are forbearing, we'll soon become weary if we love the truth. And we'll tell it out. We must tell it out. It'll burst someplace, brethren. Yes. If we have tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and if we have tasted the good word of God and of the powers of the world to come, the miraculous powers of the world to come, if we hold fast the confidence, this confident faith unto the end, we cannot fail, dear brethren, to make our calling and election sure. It'll become a fragrance of life unto life, 2 Corinthians 2:16 within us. The truth has not only brought us a knowledge of God and his wonderful plan, the divine plan, but it has also brought us the meaning of love and the purpose of life, of our living. A story is told about Napoleon, who asked his friend Montholon the question, can you tell me who Jesus was? And then without waiting for an answer, he said, there's something about him I do not understand. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself have all founded empires. But what did our creations of genius rest? And then he answered it, force. But Jesus founded his upon love, and to this day millions are ready to die for him. I inspired multitudes with an enthusiastic devotion to die for me. But in order to do this, it was necessary that I be present with my electrifying influence, my looks, my words. When I saw men and spoke, I lighted up in them a flame of devotion in their hearts. But Jesus, through some mystifying influence, reaching down through 1800 years, so draws the hearts of men to him that thousands at his written word are ready and willing to die for him, not counting their lives dear to them. Yes, are ready and willing to rush through fire and blood, he says. Why? Why are we, dear brethren, willing to do this? It is because of the truth, and it is because of the love behind it. The greatest influence in the world, in the entire universe, is love. The love of Christ constraineth us. And coupled with the truth, it has and brings a double force. It is more than just a duty, dear brethren, for us to preach and to live the truth, to tell the story of God's love amongst ourselves and to each other and to others. Because unto the wicked, God says, in the 50th Psalm, in the 16th verse, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest
my word behind thee.
Christianity is one religion that is based upon love rather than duty. In the Bible, we find duty but five times, but the word love hundreds of times. The end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of an undissembled faith. Speaking the truth in love, we have no right to speak the truth in any other and with any other motive than in love. Whether it be as a witness to others, and it is just as important when we come together in this manner, that we come together to edify one another in the body of Christ in love. God has thus called us, dear brethren, to feast at his table. Remember, as it is put in the Songs of Solomon, and over that table was the banner of what? Love. Love. Yes. And so we are gathered in love. Gathered because of the truth. But we're not to use the truth as a club to hurt each other. No. The truth is like a live wire, brethren. It shocks as it is. And so we must have it well insulated. You wouldn't think of giving somebody electric wire that is live while you hang on to the insulation, you give them a part that's not insulated, would you? No. Because you know it hurt him. It perhaps would kill him. And so with the truth is revolutionary. And it is powerful. And it must be well insulated with love. By love, serve. This word speaking the truth, or this phrase really, is a translation of but one Greek word. Speaking the truth. Aletheos, number 226 in Strong's Concordance. Aletheos. And it literally means, dear brethren, truthing. Truthing. It's from another Greek word, basically, aletheis. Means true, truly truth. To be truly in love. To be true in love. But I like the word truthing in love. And with this, dear brethren, I will close. Let us continue to be truthful in love.
We thank our Heavenly Father. We thank you, Brother Adam, for your service. Let's close this service with 165.